Let's get to the psalm, shall we? This morning we're going to look at Psalm 118. You might not know, Psalm 118 is the midpoint of the Bible, based on chapter count. It's kind of uniquely positioned where it's the direct center of the Bible. The chapter before Psalm 118 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. In fact, if you look at the bulletin on the verses to meditate on, that's the whole Psalm. 117 fits in the little box there. It's two verses. The chapter after Psalm 118 is the longest chapter in the Bible. If you look at our reading plan, where normally we would read three or four psalms in the study at home section, this week we have half of a psalm. Because Psalm 119 is 176 verses long, and so we're going to take 2 weeks looking through that. But in between the shortest and the longest, we have the middle, Psalm 118. If you read through there, I was thinking, I wish Bill and I sat down and looked at the songs together. You could almost get a full service of songs that we know that were taken directly from or inspired by Psalm 118. There's a lot of very familiar lines in this text. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. We're not going to do extra singing. You don't need that from me. But I want to look at the way this psalm works. In the way that, even more than a lot of the other poetry in the Psalms, and of course there's a lot there. There are a lot of encouraging pieces of poetry. There are a lot of encouraging lines. What I see in Psalm 18 is, even more than a lot of the Psalms, a lot of repetition. Psalm 118 seems to be a psalm of somebody repeating things to themselves, their self. It seems to be someone reminding themselves of things that are very important to their relationship with God. It starts and ends with the same statement. Verse 1 and verse 29 is a bookend, our bookends, for everything that is found in here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's how it starts, that's how it ends. So in this psalm, the writer is placing everything in this framework of God is good. Placing everything in this framework of God's love and being certain of that love. You know, I mentioned I don't like to do a lot of language work from the pulpit. That's the sort of thing that, you know, I'll do at home and let that be filtered through stuff. But sometimes I like to bring out a word, and this verse, or these two verses, have one of my favorite Hebrew words. I think we've mentioned it before. This word that says love is the Hebrew word chesed. I know the H there, it's that Hebrew phlegmy H, chesed. And it's a word that we have trouble translating sometimes because it's one of those words with so much packed into it. Often it just comes across as love. Sometimes you see steadfast love. The song that comes from Zephaniah, the steadfast love of the Lord, never ceases. That's also his love endures forever. It's the same thing, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Sometimes loving kindness sometimes covenant loyalty. Those words that it's hard to pack everything into it without having the very clunky line. It's a word that I think if you're going to talk about what all it's about, is you, at the very least you need to have love and loyalty. Because this word, as it shows up when we're talking about the way God loves his people and is loyal to his people, there is certainty in chesed. There is a certainty about how God loves his people. So this statement of give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever, his chesed never goes away, his love and his loyalty and this certainty, it makes sense that this is what starts and ends this psalm of reassurance. And it goes on at the beginning with this repeated statement of his love endures forever. Let Israel say his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his love endures forever. It's not the only psalm to repeat this line. If you go over to Psalm 136, every verse in that psalm has this, his love endures forever. It is a statement that seems to be so central to how this writer thinks about his relationship with God that it is repeated over and over. Are there any of those statements that you have? If somebody asks you, who is God? Or what is God to you? How do you describe God? I think it's one of those questions that if we go around the room, we'll get several different answers. None of them wrong, probably. Yeah, I think everybody would say something that they wouldn't get you thrown out of here. We draw from our experiences. We draw from what we see in the Bible, what we see in God's actions throughout history with his people. And we have these core statements that remind us who God is and remind us what matters and remind us of the things that we are supposed to be. And in this psalm, like I said, there are several things that are repeated. And as I was looking through here, I started to write down the repeated elements in this psalm, and they made me think about some of the individuals that we've been reading about in our classes and in our reading plan the last couple weeks. And I was noticing these words found in the psalm, we can either see those who seem to have this voice in head, who seem to take these same reminders that this psalmist had, and we see it play out in their lives. Or on the other hand, we see someone who clearly does not have that internal voice. We see somebody who does not remember these things, and it leads to their downfall. So we're not going to go through the whole psalm, but I wanted to bring out some of these repeated statements and just briefly put a face on them, whether positive or negative. So the next section says, when hard pressed, I cried out to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. In the Wednesday class, we've been studying Kings and Chronicles lately. And there are a lot of enemies that show up in those books from without and within. And this past week, we read as part of our reading about King Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, who we know had problems. Ahaziah said he walked in evil ways like his father. And he made a decision that left us scratching our heads on Wednesday night of how could the king of Israel make that decision. It said he was near death and wanted to know if he was going to die. We've seen that before. Somebody said, go find a prophet. Tell me, have him tell us what's going to happen. We saw that a few weeks ago. Jeroboam sent his wife to ask a similar question about Jeroboam's son. But Ahaziah said, go inquire of Baal-zebub to find out if I will live or die. And we were scratching our heads. We said, how can the king of Israel, the one who's put in the place where his task is to be that connection between God and his people, he's supposed to be the leader like David. He's supposed to be, if anybody in the nation knows to look to God, he should be. And in a time of crisis, instead of calling out to God, he said, go find Baal-zebub, the Lord of the Flies, to give him the answer. And when they go off seeking, they run into Elijah, who said, you don't have to inquire of him. I can give you the answer. He said, is there no God in Israel that you need to go seek Baal-zebub? And Ahaziah was told that he will not survive. And his legacy would be of leading people away from God. The psalmist says, when I'm hard pressed, I cry out to the Lord, and I know the Lord is with me, and I'll not be afraid. When mortals try to harm me, enemies press in, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. How different might things have been for Ahaziah if these words were in his head and in his heart. The psalmist continues, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So, similar statement to the one before about turning to God when things get bad. And here I see Jeremiah. In our Tuesday class, we're in the middle of Jeremiah right now. And Jeremiah is a figure that we're seeing why he's known as the weeping prophet. Things that would never seem to go smoothly for Jeremiah. He's being called to be the one righteous person in the middle of a bunch of people who think they're righteous, but aren't. And one of the themes in Jeremiah is that the people are turning for the Egyptians for help. This is at the time where the Babylonians are on their way, and they've made their way across the northern kingdom, and they're headed for the southern kingdom. And God's saying, trouble's coming from the north. And the people say, well, we better go ask for some help from the south then. And Jeremiah said, you don't need to seek help from the Egyptians. You were in Egypt. God brought you out of Egypt. Don't go looking to Egypt for help. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans, in princes, in foreign nations, in anything this world has. Jeremiah remembered that. The psalm writer remembered it's better to take refuge in the Lord. He says, all nations surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees. They consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I see Jehoshaphat. We looked at Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah while Ahab and Ahaziah were in Israel. And he actually rode to their aid a couple times. And both times he showed up, he couldn't believe that they weren't looking to God. We had the funny scene where Ahab had all of his prophets saying, go to war, and Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord around here? And Ahab says, well, there's one, there's Micaiah, but I hate him. He never says anything nice about me. Another time, Jehoshaphat comes up, he says, isn't there anyone seeking the Lord here? Jehoshaphat had military victories, but he was wise enough to recognize they weren't his victories. In the name of the Lord, he cut them down. This psalmist sees the same thing. In the middle of all of these things, in dire times, he seeks the Lord. And in victory, he sees the Lord and reminds himself of the things that matter. Two more. We'll quickly with two more. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And I see Elisha. We commented on Wednesday night that the things Elisha were doing were amazing. We can only imagine how people responded. And I imagine Elisha would say, the Lord's right hand. Perhaps I'm the one acting, perhaps I'm the one doing it, but it's God who's doing the work. All right, it was quick. Another line that we saw recently that comes from Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our own eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. We saw this in our Sunday night class last week. Peter and John standing in front of Jewish leaders just after Pentecost. And he said, don't you know God has taken the stone the builders have rejected, turned it into the cornerstone, quoting this psalm. And everything that we see Peter doing at the beginning of Acts is recognizing that the things you see today are the things God are doing. Peter is able to recognize those things. This psalmist looks at the things going on and says, it is God's work. And then, you are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. I've got Ahab written down here as a bad example, but we can take this statement and apply it to the good kings that recognize it and the bad ones that don't. We see all of these figures just in the few readings that we've had the last couple weeks. Some who follow the heart of this psalmist and say, there are things that are important about being people of God. What is love enduring? And the Lord is with me, and I take refuge. And in the name of the Lord I act. And the Lord's hand has done mighty things. And the Lord has done this. And you are my God, and I will praise, and I will lift up. That lift up God and praise, not lifting up yourselves. Ahab set up the high places, right? Exalted other gods instead of the true God. And what I see in this psalm is not just all these faces. What I see in this psalm is how important it is to be reminding ourselves of the things that really matter. To have these statements stuck in our brains, lodged in our hearts, always on our lips. Because if our time looking at the history of God's people this year has shown us anything, it's that God's people will be measured by how they keep these things in their hearts. We see these people who are seen as faithful and the people who are seen as faithless, and it's not a simple thing. It's not one thing, it's not one measure. It is a lifetime of seeking to be faithful. It is a lifetime of seeking righteousness. The history of God's people is filled with capable, gifted people who go astray because they lose sight of God. People who could have been great, who could have been heroes of righteousness, but got so focused on their own greatness, focused on their own success, focused on what others may think, power, possessions, and they take those things that God gave them, and because they are not focusing on God, they end up being the cautionary examples. But the history of God's people is also filled with deeply flawed people, people lacking advantages, people you would never expect who seek God and do incredible things. The people who keep the most important things in front of them and are blessed. There was nothing impressive about David to look at him. If you remember when he was anointed, his father didn't even bring him out. Samuel says, God wants to take one of your sons king. All right. Lines up all of them except David. He's needed over there. And besides, who'd be looking for David? Young, he's small. You could debate whether or not ruddy was a compliment. But even if it was, that's the best thing that you say about him. He was ruddy. I don't know. But what does it say David was? A man after God's own heart. David was one who, I don't know if he wrote Psalm 118. Checked in Acts. Even Peter doesn't specifically say David on that one. But he was a man who reminded himself regularly about what God wanted. Deuteronomy calls it those who remember and those who forget. Kings calls it walking in the ways of righteousness or walking in evil. Go to the New Testament, John calls it living in the light or living in the darkness. In all these different ways, it talks about those who are seeking after God and those who are just not. It doesn't mean seeking after evil. Sometimes it's just as simple, like Deuteronomy calls it, as forgetting. I like Psalm 118. I like the repetition of it. I like these statements that talk about when things are good, when things are bad, we remind each other of who God is. I like that it says all these things happen within the framework of give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. We need to have these sorts of touch points, these statements, these ideas, these things that we keep, we repeat in our minds, we hold them in our hearts, we let them come out of our mouths. And I don't think you have to be a psalmist to write important words or to speak important words. We don't have to be some formally trained writer to have these important reminders of the important things. And they don't have to be mantras. You don't have to have snappy catchphrases. But I think there is something to being able to express who is God. What does God want from us? Who is God to you? What has God done for you? So on your bulletins there, I left some lines there. Sometimes I fill that space up with all my words, and sometimes I think I use too many words, and maybe I'm doing that this morning too. I hope you take the time to think, to search your heart, to put down those statements that are central to your faith. Those things that if you were to write your own psalm, you said these would be good phrases to repeat. These would be the things that I want to make sure I never forget. Write them down. Share them with somebody else. I'd love to see what you put down. I'd love to hear those statements that are central to your faith. We need that. We need to develop habits so that we don't stumble, like Karen said in class this morning. We need to train our words. We need to train ourselves to go first to these statements about our God. Train ourselves to first speak of God's love. And if we get into that habit, if that's where the core of our identity comes from, we will be listed among those like Jeremiah, Jehoshaphat, Elisha, David, rather than those like Ahaziah and Ahab. So, I hope I hear from some of you later. Hope I get to read some of your statements. But I'm done talking this morning. So, if you need anything this morning, we've got time. We don't have to be on the archery range till 2. We can be here praying as long as you need. If there's any prayer requests you have, if there's any needs you have, please share them as we close this morning in song. Please stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost